Almost. Well, maybe we'll adjust our break time a little bit. Okay, we're live. So we're welcome back. We're now switching gears to Romans, and we're looking at Romans lesson number 3, Righteousness Introduced. We're going to actually turn to the text of Romans now, if you'll turn there to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin to examine the truths of this book. And so, we'll pause for a quick word of prayer. Father, we just want to continually come and depend upon you for meaning and understanding. Thank you again for this book of Romans. May we just enjoy its study tonight. I also want to pray for the Roxers and for Sarah and their with what's going on there. We just know, Father, that we can commit that all to you. You know exactly what's going on. We just pray you would provide comfort and encouragement there, and even relief of pain or diagnosis quickly. So we just pray if that pleases you, we pray for that as well. Thanks now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Romans chapter 1. As we review the righteousness of God, you should have this outlined down. We see verses 1 through 17 is the righteousness introduced. The next section is righteousness of God required. We get into chapter 3, verse 21, the righteousness of God received. And then the righteousness of God reproduced in Romans 5, verses 12. And then lastly, there's a section in chapter 8 that's the righteousness of God realized. So it's all flowing, how God requires this, how God gives this so we can have this, and then how this righteousness can be real in our life. That is our outline. We just want to constantly keep that in mind. Romans 1, 16 and 17 is our key passage. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Last week you saw the three tenses, or last time you saw the three tenses of salvation and an explanation of that distinction and having the discernment to see the difference. And so we just put that up as a review slide. And we want to then in this lesson begin in the book of Romans, and we want to ask ourselves, if there was one truth in the Bible that you could preach, if there was one truth in the Bible that you could learn, what would it be? Now, many might say, oh, creation, or perhaps the holiness of God, or man's sin, or the prosperity message would be important. Prophecy, spiritual gifts, maybe things about Jesus' return. And we would say that all of these are important truths, but if you ask the Apostle Paul, he's going to answer this. He's going to say the gospel. That is the overarching one central truth that Paul wants to bring in. What are some different descriptions for the gospel? Sometimes it is called the gospel of grace, as it is in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. By the way, if it's not on your handout, at least as far as these, for the purposes of quizzes and tests, I think you'll be pretty safe. So if you didn't want to just blow this off, you could. But then again, that wouldn't be really considering the Word of God, right? And you want to maybe know some of this as well. But anyway, the gospel of grace, the gospel of God in Romans 1, which we're going to get to, the gospel of His Son, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace, the gospel of your salvation. These are all different titles for the same message, this good news message that's going to be given. Now, in this lesson, we're going to begin verse by verse in the book of Romans. So we found ourselves there, and we're going to see chapter 1, 1 through 13 is going to be split in half. The personal aspects of Paul's ministry, followed by the practical outreach of Paul's ministry. So let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So who wrote the book of Romans? We know that it is the Apostle Paul. He was born Saul of Tarsus. As we know in Philippians 3, He was one as a Jew that was persecuting the church. He was a self-righteous Pharisee. He had zeal, but it was involved negatively toward the things of Christ. Secondly, we see in Acts chapter 7 that he was on hand, even complicit, in the murder of Stephen, the first martyr, as the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So here he is, a very devout religious Jew, thinking he's doing good, persecuting the church, holding the coats of those who are stoning Stephen to death. In Acts chapter 8, we read how Saul was consenting to his death, and as for Saul, he then made havoc of the church. So he was no friend of the church of Jesus Christ in those days. His conversion occurs in Acts chapter 9 when Jesus Christ personally confronts Saul on the road to Damascus. As you know that story in chapter 9, he's traveling to Damascus for the purpose of wreaking more havoc on the church. And suddenly Jesus appears to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" As the church and Christ are linked together. Paul then, as you know, gets saved. He has this conversion experience. And in Acts chapter 17, Paul, as his custom was, went to them for the three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Jesus had to suffer again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." He becomes amazingly, in the course of time, from the molding hand of God, to be the principal spokesman of Jesus Christ and his church. This very self-righteous Jew who wreaked havoc on the church is now transformed into a whole different message, purpose, and direction in his life. This is the story of Paul. Here he is stoning Stephen and applauding. Here he is preaching some years later in the school of Tyrannus. So Saul was the great persecutor. He's now the great defender of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are some personal aspects of Paul's ministry? By the way, this is what the grace of God can do. What are some personal aspects of Paul's ministry? His perspective was that of a slave, we see in verse 1. He's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. As you know, this word is a Greek word, doulos, means a house servant. Paul looks at himself, though redeemed by God, he sees himself as a servant. And this is the first thing he states about himself. This is so different when you're in like Africa or other places. They are really into titles there, probably even more than here. And they have some who are an apostle and many are bishops, and they're trying to get these greater titles so that they literally look at pastors as the low end, the low, you know, man on the pole. And yet in the New Testament, we see that the word pastor and bishop and elder are all referring to one office. And the apostles, of course, are a spiritual gift that's no longer in play. So here Paul is not into his title as an apostle. The first thing he says is, "I am a slave. We do not preach ourselves," Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 4, "but Christ and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Again, when you're involved with people who are teaching prosperity message, they like to waltz around. They look good. They dress good. They talk big. They look big. And I ask people in Africa, do they ever say something like this? "I am your bondservant." And they laugh. Never. That is the difference. Paul is very humble. Galatians 1:10, he uses this again. He says, "If I was seeking to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." If he's a servant, who's his master? His master is Jesus Christ. He is a free servant serving Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 1, I'm bondservant of Christ. He was a servant just as you and I are servants of Christ today, assuming that you're saved. We once were the slaves to sin and on our way to hell, but then Jesus died on the cross and he paid the price for our redemption. Now, thirdly, Paul has the authority of that of an apostle. He has the authority of an apostle. This is a office that he was called. This is a divinely appointed delegate of Jesus Christ. There were 13 of them. There was the 12 that followed Jesus in his time and when he was walking the earth. And then Paul was added on the road to Damascus some years later. So he is an apostle. He has spiritual authority, a specific office and calling. Fourthly, we see his ministry revolved around the gospel of God. As we see in verse 4, verse 2 rather, an apostle separated of the gospel of God, verse 1. About that gospel, we see in verse 2, it was promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scripture. About that gospel, continuing, verse 3, that gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is it about Jesus Christ, our Lord, Paul wants us to focus on? How he was born and of the flesh, according to the seed of the flesh, and he was declared to be the Son of God. So we see his ministry revolved around the gospel of God. What does gospel mean? The gospel is a message of good news from God to man. Remember earlier we covered the gospel roadmap 2 weeks ago? Conveys a logical step-by-step path to explain the gospel. And so let's just quick review that. The gospel, you want to understand again the content of the gospel. It's encapsulated very well in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, there's our content, and response is whoever believes in him and should not perish as the result of the gospel. So God, remember we just saw this diagram, we're going to just go through that. We see that God is seen then up here as holy and righteous and just, and he is separated. There's a difference between God and the world. He created the world. God shows us his glory and his perfection through his law. But we see then our sinfulness as we compare ourselves to the law. We have broken that law. We have violated it. Therefore, we are labeled quite differently than God is. This means we are sinners, we're guilty, and there's a sin barrier between us and God. And his holiness and his perfection, his purity remains that way as he must separate from a lost and sinful world which deserves death, according to Romans 6:23. So we've seen this. We understand this is the context of the gospel, everything here. This explains the need for the gospel, why people are to consider and to think about Jesus Christ. What is the gospel then? It's dealing with God's love, his love for the world, and in his love he sent Jesus Christ. He dies as a substitute for those who deserve that death. He rises again, making a payment to God for all sins. The sins are now paid for in full. The good news of the gospel is sin has been paid for. Christ has been punished as a substitute, and God is satisfied with that punishment. And that means he has been propitiated and God's wrath has been carried out against your sin on Christ. Substitution here, an empty cross, an empty tomb, the resurrection of Christ proves God's acceptance. That's the content of the gospel. Thirdly, we see the response is simply this right here. We're to believe, we're to put our faith in him and put our trust in what Christ has done, not what we do for him. And we saw then at that point in time, all of your sins are forgiven, taken off of your account because of what Christ has done, and you've put your faith in him. The result of the gospel is now you have up here eternal life, and you will never perish. There was no hell in your future. So you have life, you have assurance, you know then you will not go to hell. This is the gospel. This is the message we want to share. This is the message people need to understand. God's love shown and expressed and demonstrated for them, and through Christ, they can have eternal life. So, that's the message that Paul is saying. Notice here, he was set apart to the gospel of God. What was Paul's purpose? What was he all about? I'm separated to the gospel of God. So, we don't want to take this lightly. This is a very powerful message, as we're going to see later in the chapter. The gospel, he says, was promised in the Old Testament scriptures in verse 2. As we saw, this message was laid out in the Old Testament. And you can, I think you have a handout. I don't know if you got that. Did you get a handout of all the Old Testament references to the gospel? No. We'll try to get that to you next time. It's just with all the verses, showing Old Testament references to the coming of Christ, how he's the fulfillment. Okay? So you'll see that. We'll give you, there's a list of them there that you can use. But here we see in Luke 24 at the beginning, at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus is now, his post-resurrection, he's alive. He's walking on the Emmaus Road with two people that had heard of the events of Jerusalem and the death of Christ. And he uses the Old Testament scripture and expounded to them in all of those scriptures the things concerning himself. So you could use the Old Testament scripture and someone could read that and get saved. because it is a picture and it tells us, it shows us the coming of Christ and why he's coming and what he's going to do. This is the handout you'll get. It just shows all of these different predictions of Jesus Christ and verses that fulfilled those predictions, particularly dealing with his death and his resurrection. Okay, thirdly, the gospel centers in the person of Jesus Christ. As we've been saying, we see now in verse 3, the gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ. It's concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Now, what do we know about Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God. 90 times in the New Testament, we're going to see that. He's called the Son of God. So who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. Jesus is his personal name and means he's the Savior. And Christ is his office, referring to him as the Messiah. This is his title, his office. Lord is also used, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is referring to Jehovah, his authority. He is God. So he's a Savior, he's the Messiah, and he's God in the flesh. Who is Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. Is that really what Paul means? Yes, look at verse 3. The gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. They're all used there. The son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul's bringing all of those terms in. And in verses 1 through 4, what does he say now? The gospel is concerning Jesus Christ. What about him now? Look closely at verse 4. At the end of verse 3, rather, he was born the seed of David according to the flesh physically and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice our text up here, Paul. He was separated to the gospel. The gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ. What about him? He was born physically of the seed of David. This is his physical lineage according to the flesh. Those three terms point out Jesus Christ, humanity. He was born into this world in a human form, in the seed line of David, the bloodline of David, rather, physically. But then the text is going to tell us, notice now, after speaking of his humanity, Paul goes on and says he's declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit. And those three terms are speaking of his what? His deity. So here Paul does very, very succinctly, right away, says, I want to tell you, I am separated out of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. And make sure you understand him, Paul is saying. He was human and he was deity. He is the unique God-man who has come into this world through the incarnation process. And he alone is in a position then to die for our sins and give forth this message of redemption in him. So, very important. The gospel of God. This is his object. His ministry was what it revolved around. Paul's objective then was for the obedience of the faith. He wanted people to arrive at the obedience of the faith. Now, does this mean faith equals obedience? No. Faith means faith. Faith means to trust. It means to rely on. So what is he saying here? Paul had received grace referring to his salvation and all that God's provide for us because of Jesus Christ. And Paul has received apostleship, referring to the gifting and calling of God for specific ministry. So Paul was saved by grace, and Paul was called to preach the gospel of grace, and the goal of the gospel is for someone to believe it and be saved. The gospel is all about the person and work of Christ. Faith is how one responds to that message. So Ephesians 2:8-9, as you know, says, by grace you've been saved, not through obedience, but through what? Faith. And that faith, that salvation is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, once you are saved, we become his workmanship, born again, created in Christ for good works. There's a place for them after we're saved. Obedience is a result of salvation as we're walking with the Lord. It's not a means to salvation. It's not the same as faith. They are distinct and they are different. So Paul's objective in Romans 1 is saying that he was desiring not just to preach the gospel, but to have people respond to the gospel by faith and therefore receive salvation. So the phrase obedience is the idea, which is by means of faith. This is not the kind of obedience that does something. This is obedience that believes something. So once you're saved, you're now God's workmanship. You have believed something, you're created in Christ, and now there's a new agenda God has for the life of his child. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That is what God is looking for. That is what God desires from us, is faith, to trust and depend on what he has provided. Remember Romans 10, we'll come there later. If you're in a verse-by-verse study of Romans, you'd see then that Paul is saying that they have not all obeyed the gospel. He's quoting Isaiah. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? How do you obey the gospel? You believe it. And then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the question could be asked of anyone. Have you ever obeyed the gospel? By believing it. That's what God has done. He's presented a message of gospel. He's put it in front of us, and he says, now will you believe this? Do you think the gospel is only for a select few, only for the elect? No. The gospel is for everyone. And that's our next point. The scope was to preach the gospel among who? All nations. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. Doesn't matter where you're coming from. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 mentions that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul's ultimate aim was the glory of God. As we see in verse 5, he says, through him, Jesus, we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus to all in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So notice, this is faith among all nations for his name. And it's so for his name. Paul's ultimate aim in preaching the gospel was not that he gains a name for himself. No, his ultimate aim for preaching the gospel is for the salvation of the sinner. No, his ultimate aim of preaching the gospel was actually what? The glory of God. That's the highest of the goals. God does not need to save anyone. God is not obligated to save anyone. Salvation is always of his grace. He's worthy to be glorified because of who God is. Jesus is, God is worthy to be glorified, rather, because of who he is and what he has done. Psalm 19, verse 1, we see the glory of God. The ultimate aim was the glory of God. Psalm 19, verse 1, talks about how creation speaks to the glory of God. We see how the angels are going to glorify God in Isaiah 6. And we're going to see the redeemed will glorify God in Revelation 5:9. So if you want to just jot those references down. But we're just showing how the glory of God, all the universe is going to be giving God the glory. The heavens do, the earth, all that he's created. Isaiah 6:3 says the angels will. And in Revelation 5, we see all the redeemed also will bring glory to God. Well, that brings us to the eighth point. The ultimate aim, again, was the glory of God, as we've seen. So the next point is, his letter was directed to all believers in Rome. So as Paul is writing this in verses 6 and 7, he says, among you whom also are the called of Jesus, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So he's writing this letter to a corporate group of believers. And how does he describe these Christians in Rome? He describes them as called, beloved of God, and saints. So if you're a believer, you see yourself even as a saint. This is a title for the set-apart one that is true of all believers. You don't have to die and find out. You can know you're a saint now. Paul's greeting, finally, was one of grace and peace in verse 7. Very warm tone. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we see in Romans 1, verses 1 through 7, these aspects of Paul's ministry. We're now going to see the practical outreach of Paul's ministry after our break. We are going to shift our break. We're going to take about 20 minutes. And we're going to start after our break and finish the second part of Romans lesson 3, and Lord willing, all of Romans lesson 4. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll pause here. Father, we thank you now for just the privilege again of seeing this message, this truth of Romans. We're